Well, would you take your Bibles this morning and open to Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12, as we continue with our series in the Gospel of Luke. Today begins a two-part series in this passage, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through really the end of the chapter, 59. We will not cover all of that today. That's why it's a two-part mini-series here. Today, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, if you're using the Bible in the chair back, it is page 871. This morning, we are going to see a rather obvious example. Jesus is going to give us an obvious example, as well as Paul, of the incredible continuity of the Scriptures. What we mean by that is this, that the Bible flows. The Bible complements itself. It meshes. It all works together. And we will see that very, very clearly here this morning. In this case, today, what was taught by Jesus was repeated by the Apostle Paul and is to be taught and lived out by the church. That's you and me. There's continuity here. It's this continuing message that the then, the heavenly, the eternal, is to have a profound impact on the here and the now. Jesus is going to prophesy about himself. He's going to do so in the course of teaching. He doesn't stand up and say, okay, now let me prophesy about myself. But his teaching is clearly prophetic. It is about what is to come. And what is to come is to shape how his followers live today. That sounds repetitious. We've been going over this for maybe 3 or 4 weeks now. Throughout, feels like the whole month of September has been on this very theme about the then and the now. But let's be honest, we are notoriously bad at heeding the warning signs, aren't we? It is why some people drown when there is a posted sign, dangerous currents. It is why people get attacked when there are clear signs that say, do not feed wild animals. Even something as simple as going the wrong way on a one-way street. But I didn't see the sign. The sign was there. The warning sign was there. We're all guilty to some extent of ignoring the warnings. Perhaps we see them or hear them too often. And we think we're above the warning. And so this message is an important message for us, and it's as important for us as it was for Jesus' early followers. We begin in verses 35 through 40 of Luke chapter 12. Let's start with verse 35, where Jesus says, and remember, this is a continuing sermon or a series of teaching moments that Jesus is continuing on. And he says in verse 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. So you see the command. It really is two aspects of the same command. Stay dressed for action means have a constant readiness about you. Be ready. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. In other words, you be constant in your readiness with great anticipation. Keep your lamps burning. You're anticipating someone or something. So you keep the light on. All right, so here's the command. The command is be ready always and be ready with a great anticipation. In other words, keep alert. As Paul would say to the Ephesians, walk circumspectly, making sure your head's on a swivel. I mean, you're taking in what's around you and looking for opportunities that God may give to you. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Constant readiness and great anticipation. Now, what Jesus does next is he drives home his point by using a couple of brief parables. We're starting to get used to this. This is now how Jesus is primarily teaching. He's going to use stories or illustrations of earthly scenarios that teach an eternal truth, a heavenly truth. And so get used to hearing Jesus speak in this way. He is giving illustrations. Unless he's very, very clear, these are stories. These are made up on the fly. And he's using them to help the people who hear him connect what he is saying about the future and about heaven and about the glories of heaven to this everyday life that we live in. So he uses a couple of illustrations, some brief parables, earthly scenarios to teach this heavenly eternal truth. The first is of the ready servant, verse 36. He just said, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him, to their master, at once when he comes and knocks. They're ready, right? They're looking forward in anticipation. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the first or in the second watch, or in the third, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So in this first parable, understand that in this parable, the master of the house is Jesus. Jesus is speaking of himself as the master. The servant in the parable are the disciples, those within earshot of Jesus, who are following him and serving him. Jesus is the master, the disciples are the servant. And what is Jesus saying in these three verses? He's saying, a good servant maintains a constant readiness to receive the master. It's a very straightforward illustration. We're going to see in a moment, teaching a heavenly truth. A good servant, a good disciple, maintains a constant readiness to receive the master or to entreat Jesus. Now move into the second parable, verse 39. But know this, and he changes the scene. Okay, it's a different saying, it's a different story, illustration, analogy, it's a different parable. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. In this parable, the master is the main servant of the house. And the thief is who? Jesus. Jesus is calling himself a thief? No. He's using it as an illustration, like a thief. Like a thief, I could come at any time. A good disciple, a good servant, employs a keen awareness that like a thief, Jesus could come at any time. So two little parables to help drive home the point. Now, when I was a little guy in elementary school, Mr. Fox would sometimes leave the room. And Mr. Fox would say something like this, "Hey, class, I will be back in a few minutes. What I want you to do is stay at your desk and work quietly on your math worksheets." The minute he left the room, it was time for a covert operation. The little boys in the room would immediately set a lookout up by the door. And he would watch for Mr. Fox's return. And while he's watching for Mr. Fox's return, all sorts of chaos would erupt in the room. We would be throwing chalkboard erasers around the room, flying paper airplanes up into the, remember the fluorescent lights? And they were perfect for aiming right up in there, and the airplane would get stuck in those fluorescent lights. We would chase each other up and down in between the desks. And you're looking at me like, "You were horrible." No, many of you did the same. At least you know what I'm talking about. The problem with this whole scenario is the lookout. Because he would often get so excited about what was going on in the room that he would forget his one job, to look out for Mr. Fox. In some ways, it was like a test of courage to boldly defy the teacher. And little fourth grade boys, boy, we would rise to the challenge. Now, Mr. Fox was pleasant most of the time. But you did not, Mr. Fox was a pretty large man. You did not want to get Mr. Fox angry. As a fourth grader, Mr. Fox seemed to be the size of Goliath when he was angry. And he could give you one of those, "I want to rip you to shreds" looks. He could stare you down, and it would put the fear of God in your hearts. It was like Mr. Fox, with fire shooting from his eyes, was the most massive thing, was the most scary thing that we boys had ever seen. Now, I keep mentioning we boys, because in that same fourth grade class, we had a group of girls that were never worried about Mr. Fox. And they were never worried about Mr. Fox because they would be at their desks the whole time doing their math. Those girls. Faithfully doing what Mr. Fox asked them to do. So whenever the teacher returned, he would find the girls, without fail, busy doing their work. And it was the boys who were lined up at the chalkboard. Sometimes we find that we are, as Christians, are anything but ready for the Lord's return. You say, "Well, I don't go around life acting like a fourth grader." No, it's an illustration. Not as good as the ones Jesus gives. But just like we little fourth graders would run around the class thinking we were immune to getting caught because we had a lookout, that lookout would get distracted. And we wouldn't know when Mr. Fox was going to come around the corner. We got caught numerous times. Many times. So what ends up happening here in our lives is we get so caught up with the day-to-day living that we do not find much time for God, let alone allow our relationship with Him to impact our decisions and impact our actions and reactions. And what Jesus does here is He gives us fair warning to be ready when He returns. Be ready for His return. verse 40. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming like what? Like that thief who comes unannounced. Like Mr. Fox turning into the room. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Can you honestly say you are ready? Are you ready today? Are you ready? If Jesus would come by the end of this service today, I mean, you got no time to go out and take care of your affairs in this world. You're stuck in here. Are you ready? By using two brief stories, the command is repeated and reemphasized. Be ready, the Son of Man, the Master in story number one, like the thief in story number two, the Master could appear at any time. Now, it's interesting because Jesus is where? He's standing in front of them. He's already there and he's already with them. And so he's teaching them that there is going to be a time when he comes back. This is prophetic. What is he implying in making this statement? When he says, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The implication there is there's coming a time when the Son of Man is going to leave. And then there is a secondary implication that the Son of Man is going, it's more of a declaration, the Son of Man is going to come back. He is going to return. So be ready. Be ready for that time. Now, verse 41, Peter asks a question. Right after that, I mean, this in this same flow of thought, Jesus is teaching, and he's leveling on them, be ready, and they're wrestling through what is he talking about and what is he saying. Peter says, Lord, verse 41, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And Jesus is going to answer, but he's going to do so indirectly. He doesn't just say you or all. But what we'll see is that with Jesus' answer, the emphasis seems to remain related to what he has been teaching about all along, and that is stewardship and how you serve and how you lead others now in the name of Jesus and in the reality of his future return. In the reality that there is a plan and there is a future and that God has a great plan, there is an eternity, the emphasis stays on how are you treating now in light of the then. And so with that context in mind, what we're going to see here is that all believers are responsible to respond properly to the knowledge that they have about God. In other words, there's no excuse. You and I will be held accountable for the understanding we have about God. And in this case, believers must live in light of his imminent, that's inevitable and anticipated, his imminent second coming. This is what he says. Verse 42. The Lord said, and just listen to his reasoning in light of those two parables. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, act like he is the master. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, he surprises him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Aren't you glad this is an explanation of a parable? However, there is reference here to the Old Testament and the severity of the judgment for the one who treats Jesus' commands lightly. Verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act accordingly to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating, a beating nonetheless, judgment nonetheless. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. So Jesus' answer is an explanation to the parable to drive home the point of the command. The command is still on the table in Jesus' mind. Jesus is not sidetracked. This is not a rabbit trail. What Jesus is doing is he is giving the reasoning and some background, some more information to verses 35 and 40. Again, 35, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So in verses 42 through 48, this is Jesus' explanation to Peter of the parable to drive home the point of the command. What's the point? Hey, is it for us or is it for everybody? Slaves, servants, stewards, all of us are accountable to the master. Believers, this is us. This is us. At varying levels of obedience, this is us. But the expectation is this, that we all be wise, that we all be ready and faithful, faithfully expectant in service to the master. That is the expectation. But the warning comes again here to the evil servant, the one who's not ready, the one who is living a deceived life. If we were to paint a portrait of the one who's not ready out of this passage alone, what do we see? Well, we see a person who convinces himself that he's not accountable. I don't have to answer to anybody. He behaves wickedly. We find that he is actually shocked when the master returns, even though it's imminent. And even though Jesus said, I'm coming. Be ready. I'm here in front of you once. I'm going to come again. And he will be judged accordingly. So the idea here is not a matter of dismissal or demotion, but departure. He's put with the unfaithful. Did he lose his salvation? No. The sweep of scriptures teach us that that gift of salvation is permanently given to the redeemed. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, faith in him makes us secure in the arms of our Lord. But here is one who said, now get the context, here is one who said he was a follower. He said he was a disciple. He said he was a servant, but he didn't listen to the master. Was he a follower of the master? No. Was he a disciple of the master? No. Was he a servant of the master? No. Does it sound like anybody who is hounding Jesus in that day? Yeah. The Pharisees. They're so religious. They look the part. People look at them and say, oh, they are godly. They're a servant of the master. They're a follower of the master. They're a disciple of the master. Which master? Not the true master. A deceiver. A deceiver. Jesus says that the totally unfaithful slave is rejected by the master for being an utterly irresponsible steward. He doesn't behave, or he doesn't believe, and he doesn't have faith in his master. If he had faith in his master, when his master said, be ready and be watching for me, he would have done so. But he doesn't do so. In fact, he leads others astray, assuming that he can play the part of the master. He is deceived. Like the Pharisees and like the false teachers, this servant was actually no steward at all. He lived a double life. He was a hypocrite, trying to gain the possessions and the power from his master's benevolence. I'll align myself with the master so long as it benefits me. How vulnerable were the disciples to have that mentality rub off on them? Well, let's be honest. Don't we all like to be recognized with a certain crowd? Don't we see it all around us where people are lured into a decision, a change of lifestyle, a purchase, because everyone else is doing it? The disciples are no different. Here they are in a religious community, and the temptation is going to be to say, I follow Jesus until things get difficult. I follow Jesus as long as I benefit from Jesus. And Jesus says, stay dressed for action. Because guess what? The unfaithful servant will not stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. No, he'll actually snuff them out and go to sleep. He's unfaithful. But you, disciples, you, faithful followers, stay dressed for action, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Like a thief in the night, he'll be there. He'll be there. The judgment here in Jesus' story is another picture of a warning. Don't give in to the leavening influence of the Pharisees. How many times did Jesus say of the Pharisees, oh, they love to have the eyes on them. They love to pray out loud so that everybody hears what they say in their lofty words and how godly they are. They love when they give loudly so that people can see how sacrificial they are. It's leaven. They say they are following God, but they are really serving themselves. And Jesus says, it's not worth it in light of eternal judgment. The judgment that is coming is not worth being a temperamental servant. So the major focus of Jesus' teaching right here in this small portion of Scripture is to be ready for His return. He's not even gone yet. And He's saying, you better live as if you're going to be in eternity today. Bring the eternal to bear on the temporal, the then to bear and influence the now. Blessing is there for the servant who eagerly waits for the Lord's return. But the contrast is obvious. The unfaithful servant is the one who lives a careless, unchanged life. He is a servant who is disobedient. So be ready. Live in the light. Burning lamps with eternity in view. An anticipation of the future impacting how I live now in preparation for it. Nothing here, nothing now is worth the fire of the future. Nothing. So Jesus says, live ready. Stand firm. Dress for action. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, do you think the people in his hearing understood that? I don't know that they understood anything other than that he's telling us to be ready for something. Which is why we are so blessed to have the ongoing teaching of the Word. You know, you look at Peter and Paul and the others who penned the portions of the New Testament that were written to churches. And what we see in them is that they were students of Jesus' words. So I'm going to ask you to turn to page 981. Or Philippians chapter 3. The Lord used this past week to really help me make the connection between Jesus teaching something that not everyone could quite grasp or comprehend when he was on earth, to see the connection to the Philippian church and hence to our church as well. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 17, would you follow along as I read? The Apostle Paul says to a local church, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Their minds are set on the now. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When will this be? When He comes the second time. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, this is chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. Specifically in what? The promise of His return. Stand firm. Stand firm. What is that? It is that clarion call that Jesus gave in this little teaching opportunity. Stand dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And the Apostle Paul says to the church, church, get it. It's for all of us. Who is Jesus speaking these words to? All of us. To be ready. You really want to be ready for the then? then let that impact you today in the now, to where we live. How? We live as the Apostle Paul taught the Philippian church. We stand firm. We're ready now. And believer, think about this. What are we to be ready for? We are to be ready for the then now. And I love that connection, because what Jesus does is he shows us the then may not be that far away. Your life may be required of you today. Our Lord Jesus may come today. And the then, eternity, could begin right now. And for the believer in Christ, the one who walks faithfully with the Lord, what is their response? Their response is, yes, come now. Come. And so as I go through my day, as I have decisions that I have to make, I think, and he could come in this moment. And I'm going here. I have this appointment. I hope I don't even make it. I mean, he could come at any moment. And here's what the doubter does. Here's what the wicked one does when he causes us to question. All the way back in the garden, Adam and Eve were tempted to question God. And he's still at work with that same line of reasoning. It has been so long since Jesus said those words. I mean, Paul preached it. Paul preached it decades after Jesus died. I mean, come on. How long are you going to wait? Go out and live for yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry. Remember that from last week? God's response, you fool. No, walk by faith. Walk by faith. Walk with anticipation, looking ahead to the fact that the now could be our present at any moment. It is why we are encouraged in the Scripture not to put off salvation, not to say, well, I'll consider spiritual things later. Later, there may not be a later. And that's not meant to scare us. It's meant to draw us in to where we can know the Savior now and prepare for the time when we will meet with him. What does that mean? We have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus have me do today that would be of eternal value? Believer, are you asking yourself that question? And what am I doing that's of eternal value? What has he revealed in his word to me that I can obey him today? We referenced James last week, both in the morning and in the evening, I think. What is your life? It's a vapor. It's a mist. It was on Wednesday night as well in our Bible study. So God, my life is a vapor. You're the only one. We all know the beginning now, but only you know the end. Will I die? Or will you come and take us all as believers home? God, my life is a vapor. Shape me. Shape me to be a man, to be a woman who is looking for you, is serving with an expectant, eager focus that you could come at any moment. You will come at any moment like a thief in the night. Unexpectedly, catching us by surprise. And how many others need to hear that so that they will be ready for that return? When the teacher returned in the fourth grade, when Mr. Fox came around the corner, the wisdom is that the girls had no need to fear, unlike the rest of us, because Goliath was there. But in our lives right now, Jesus has given us a work to do. Class, stay at your seats, work on your math assignments. I will be back in a moment. Jesus has given us work to do. We are to live, we are to work, we are to imitate, we are to serve, we are to love as those who belong to God. And if we are faithfully engaged in such work for the sake of God's kingdom, then we should have no fear when Jesus comes to gather his flock. When? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the apostle said. Our lamps will be ready. And we will be up. And we will be waiting. And we will be so happy to see him, not surprised in the least. And I pray that when he comes, that's how he will find us. Ready and watching. Living in the now. With a great anticipation of the then. And at that point, an incredible exuberance. Because the then has begun. What a day of joy. Would you bow in prayer with me? Oh, Father. When Jesus walked this earth, he must have stood out like a complete outcast. So different. And as he brought his eternal wisdom to bear on temporal life, so much of it didn't make sense. But God, by your grace and the work of the Spirit and the truth of the Word, we can make sense out of this. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Only Jesus could preach a message like this, with everybody looking quizzically at him. And yet, as your Spirit worked in the life of the Apostle Paul, he got it. And he was able to communicate with great joy to the churches all across the Mediterranean that there is coming a day when you will return. The then will be now. And so, God, I pray that we at Wausau Bible Church would heed the warning. We listen to the command. We wouldn't ignore it because we've heard it so many times, but we would jump in with both feet. Dress for action, a constant readiness, keeping our lamps burning with great anticipation, knowing that at any moment we could be taken into your arms through death, or you could come back at any moment. This is for all. So God, would you grow us into ready servants? Today, Father, if there is someone in this room who does not know Jesus as their Savior, God, help them to see that on the one hand, they're standing in an incredibly dangerous place. They are living their lives under the guarantee of judgment if they do not return to you, if they don't turn and confess their sin. And that's illustrated in the message today, but there is great hope. Because as Paul said to the Corinthians, such were some of you. The sinner who admits his sin and calls upon the name of the Lord, believes by faith that Jesus is the only way, that person will be saved. And that person can then stand ready and faithfully wait and look expectantly to the return of our Savior. Jesus, you came once. You are guaranteed to come again. So would we live with that at the front of our minds? And would it impact how we live today? We submit ourselves to you. Save the lost. And grow the saved. And God, I pray that we would look ahead, knowing that the promise of God is sure. In Jesus' name I pray.